With me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to just spend a little time tonight on a subject that I think is good for our church as well as fitting for the Lord's Supper. We all know that when he partook of the Lord's Supper, when he took it with his disciples, they were all upstairs in the upper chamber alone, and I want to kind of help the church tonight, as I always want to do on Sundays. But let me begin by saying something that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the Christian life, and there's a lot of truth in that. He said the Word of God does not treat us as children and govern us by rules and regulations. Hold on to that. It puts it to our understanding. That is true holiness training, he says. Now listen to it, or teaching. Not something you receive in a packet, not something that comes when you are more or less passive and unconscious. It is a reasoning out the teaching, taking a principle and working it out as the apostle does. This is the New Testament method of sanctification. End of quote. And it's true. We're always exhorted in Scripture to take a biblical principle and work that thing out in our lives. And we're constantly finding ourselves confronting biblical truths on how we are to respond, how we are to be the Christians we should be. And I feel that lacks a lot in the generation in which we live in, and I feel our church can grow in that as well. We need to constantly be working these divine principles out in our lives. And maturing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And seeking by God's grace, by prayer, by meditation, by preaching, to apply these biblical principles by His grace into our daily conducts and character. It's vitally important that we do that. And we see that in our text, which is in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, just one verse basically. But I'm going to read two of them, I'm sorry, two verses. But Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and I will read down to 11 to get the whole scope of it. I want you to listen to Paul's prayer here. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Why? "That ye may approve, that ye may test, that ye may approve things that are excellent, things that are of reality, things that are more important, things that are vital. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now we've often resorted to this glorious epistle in the last year and a half, or almost 2 years that I've been here, in hopes of gleaning from its precious truths. For surely in this short epistle of Paul, we have many precious promises which can enrich any church, spiritually as well as physically. The fellowship and the love which existed between the believers at Philippi and the Apostle Paul was very unique, and it was very intimate. Nowhere, and I want to emphasize that every time I come to this epistle because it's important, but nowhere do we see Paul implement such pastoral teaching and care than in the book of Philippi, the Philippians. He's teaching the Philippian believers how they should conduct themselves. It's not just a book on joy. Most people will tell you Philippians is the book on joy, and it is. But Paul is interested mainly in their conduct and character. Chapter 2, "If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And he goes on and on, and he's dealing with their Christian character and conduct, and he's applying the principle that Lloyd-Jones quoted to us earlier. Taking those things that we've learned and seeking by God's grace to implement them in our Christian character and conduct. A lot of believers don't do that. They're very passive. In other words, they read something, they say, "I understand that," and then they move on. They don't think, "Have I implemented that by God's grace in my life? Have I given strict obedience, submissiveness to this truth, that it has truly changed my life, that it influences my life?" Because like I said, there's a lot of Christians that profess to know a lot about God, yet when it comes down to their character, you've got to question, how much do you really know of Christ? Because if your knowledge of Christ does not reflect in our character and our conduct, then our knowledge is vain and fruitless. Because knowledge of Christ, when it's been received into the heart, engrafted, James says, into the heart in meekness to the saving of our souls, what that Word of God does when it's been engrafted into our hearts, it begins to change our conduct, our being, our conversations, and we begin to see God's truth, like Luther said, triumph through us. And beloved, that takes a lot of effort. Living the Christian life is not an easy thing. It's not. We have a lot of opposition, and we looked at that last Sunday morning about the unity in Psalm 133. But living the Christian life is not easy. Therefore, we need divine assistance to do that. And God, like Lloyd-Jones says, God doesn't treat us as children. But He wants us to take the principles that we've learned and diligently, humbly, strive to implement those things we know to be true by His grace in our own lives, that we might be the Christians that we ought to be. Many Christians today don't care about conduct and character. I talked to Brother Charles the other day, not Charles Watts, Charles Sheffield. I've got to make the distinction now. We've got two Charles around here. But the Christian ethics and morals are almost thrown out of the window. Christians are insensitive to the way they behave, insensitive to how the world responds to them, insensitive to things around them. Rather than being biblically sensitive about how we should conduct our lives, we're not paying attention to that. And we need to give more effort and more diligence to walking or being conformed into the image of Christ. And so we need to take these things and implement them by God's grace into our lives. And this is what Paul is saying. He says in verse 8, before that verse, he says, "For God is my record, He's my witness, how greatly I long after you all, I pursue you in love," that's what that means, "I pursue you in love in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Great compassion. What love, what compassion, what pity, what tender kindness, what humility and meekness in Paul. Yet, beloved, these are the true evidences of love unfeigned. The best imitation or reflections of that love wherein Christ loved us. We see Christ and that love that He has to His believers, we see that flowing abundantly from Paul's lips and from his pen. These things are the things that we should strive for. And this is what Paul here prays for these believers at Philippi. It was the same love and compassion which compelled the Apostle Paul to make the following petition on their behalf. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In knowledge and in judgment. That's discernment. He says, "I want your love to abound more and more in all your knowledge and all your discernment, all your judgment." Let love be the governing factor of your knowledge. I mean, sometimes when I hear preachers preach, I wonder how they could be so belligerent, so cold, so indifferent. Our knowledge should be adorned with love. Our discernment, our judgment in our daily actions should be governed and dictated by love. Love should guide our discernment. Love should guide our knowledge. Not just simply bare knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. That's why Paul says, you have knowledge and you have discernment, but let love abound more and more in both of those things. Because that's what shows or identifies you as being true believers of Christ. When he says that the world may know that you're my disciples, he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." He's not simply talking about an emotion or a compassion. He's talking the way you deal and handle yourselves, the way you fellowship with one another, the way that you work in the world, your conduct and behavior and character, as they see that all the things that you do and say is governed by love, the same love whereby I love you, then they'll know that you're my disciples. It's not an emotional, "Oh, I love you," and just give you a holy kiss and give you a hug. And it's exercising that love in our knowledge and in our discernment. Exercising that love in how we conduct ourselves. Exercising that love in everything. That's why he says in knowledge and all judgment. Why is that so important, Paul? Look how he works this thing out. "That ye may approve." This is what he says. He said, "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Why? "That ye may approve," that you may test, you may try, you may examine. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." In other words, that you may prove what is real value and what is vital. He's telling us in so many words that if we don't implement what He's exhorting us to do, we're not going to be able to discern what is of real value and what is vital. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, I was talking to the Birdwells this morning, like most of you were, and they're talking about trying to, you know, have the right discernment on where to go, what to do, and what church, and it's very difficult sometimes. But I was inspired. I was greatly encouraged by their sensitivity, not only to God's will, but to the need of the church. I was overwhelmed by that. We want to go where we're needed. You know, most people would just simply say, well, God will lead us and He'll put us, plant us wherever we need to be. But I like that balance to where they're saying we want God's will and we know God's sovereign, but we want to know that where we're going, we can be used, we can be needed for God. That's the sensitivity I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. That love might abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you might prove what is of real value. Which means that if we don't exercise these things, we miss those things that are of real value. I think that's why we see so much schism and division amongst God's people. We're not exercising this. We're not implementing this knowledge into our lives, and therefore we're missing what is of real value. We can't. Scripture, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone is not only our authority, but our lives must be governed. No, our lives must be transformed. No, our lives must be conformed to Scripture. And that's not always an easy task for us, is it? I must hurry, so let me just kind of give you a few things on this passage of Scripture. I hope and pray would encourage us to do so. We should do that with every sermon that we hear, everything that we read, everything that God shows us. We should pray that God would allow us to exercise that, implement that in our lives, give us grace that we might be able to do that. But the first part of this petition, the Apostle Paul would pray that love would govern and accompany their knowledge and judgment. Knowledge alone, 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffeth up. But charity edifieth. See the difference? If I've got knowledge, puffeth up. It's going to be prideful, boastful, arrogant, rude, mean. But charity edifieth. So you see, knowledge is not of itself a bad thing. But if it's all but knowledge, it's going to puff up. Charity edifieth. So when we put charity and knowledge together, oh, beloved, we come out with the right discernment in things. We come out proving what is of real value in our Christian life. Beloved, I believe we all want that. What is of real value in my life? What is of importance in my life? Well, we learned this morning the greatest importance is Christ. God, let me make much of Christ. But Lord, as I make much of Christ, there's a world around me and about me that's dying and going to hell. There's believers that need encouragement. There's loved ones that are suffering pain. There's so much loneliness and there's so much fear in the world. And Christians walk by so indifferent and so full of apathy to the concerns and cares of others. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd make me more sensitive to these things, that I might know what is of real value in this life. And it's not my home, my money, my car, my job. It's Christ. And next to that, the souls of my fellow man. And everything else falls below that. Everything else falls below that. And especially as Christians, we need to really implement this amongst ourselves if we're going to be able to establish that unity we talked about last Sunday morning of Psalms 133. We have to be able to abound more and more in love and knowledge and discernment so that when we do find ourselves, and every church will find themselves in that position, we find ourselves facing some difficult times because we're praying and love is governing our knowledge and our discernment. As a church, we're going to be able to discern what is of real value. And all other things will be put in second place. Beloved, this burdens me a lot. This burdens me tremendously. The grievous spirit, the indifference, the schisms and the divisions grieves me abundantly. When you see that in God's church today, amongst Christians today, and it's almost as though it looks as though they really don't care.
Beloved, we ought to. Paul loved this church. He loved this church. He grieved for this church. He said, I want you to know the joys of this fellowship and consolation in Christ and comforts and vows and mercies. And I want you to know the joy, the enjoyment of that. But it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of... I like what our dear brother read this morning in Proverbs, when he was reading there in Proverbs about that wisdom, how you search for it and seek it and you apply for it. And beloved, sometimes it's very difficult, but we need to apply Scripture. If we believe that Scripture only is the final authority for all faith and practice, then we must seek to apply Scripture and pray that God would give us this love more and more in knowledge and judgment. When our knowledge and judgment is governed by love, it does much more to the advancement of edifying one another. And all discernment or judgment exercised in love will always seek the most profitable and beneficial conclusion. You know that? We said again, all discernment and judgment exercised in love will always seek the most profitable and beneficial conclusion. Is that not what we do with our loved ones at home when we have a difference? Don't we? Doesn't love cause us, drive us to seek the most profitable and beneficial conclusion? Not saying that in any boastful manner, but this afternoon right before I took my wife to work, you guys were there, and my wife and I was talking about taking her to work, and I felt for some reason that I didn't really treat her as I should, so it bothered me for an hour. So I left about 3:30, drove up to Holiday Hill, pulled her out of the kitchen and said, honey, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. I didn't want it to sound that way. And she began to cry, and we hugged each other and gave a kiss. And I, why? Why did I do that? I'm not boastful. Why did I do that? Why would you do something like that? Love will always give you the discernment to do what's right. And it will always seek the betterment of others above yourself. You will learn to esteem others better than yourselves. And every church needs to know how to implement this in their lives. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now put all those things in trying to discern something. I'm trying to discern. I'm trying to have some discernment here. What should I do? What's the right thing to say? Where's the right place to go? Well, it seeketh not our own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You see how it would govern discernment then? Let me hurry. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. That's good. I like that. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. It's a distinct difference there. There's a lack of love in that discernment, isn't there? Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Well, I wish I could live up to this all the time, don't you? So often I got to pull my mouth so often out of my foot out of my mouth so often I think I've got size 11 stamped on the upper side of my mouth speaks before my brain can think. Abound more and more in love and knowledge and discernment, that you may prove what is of real value. Let me bring this to a close. Knowledge and judgment, when conducted in love, when governed by love, it has a way of putting everything in its right perspective. You know that? You know that? It does. When our knowledge and judgment or discernment is conducted in love, it has a way of putting everything in its right perspective. Because love will always, 1 Corinthians 13, just go down through that list we preached through, that's what charity is going to do. Seeketh not his own, is not puffed up, rejoiceth not in evil, all those things. It always, always puts our discernment in the right perspective. And love will always govern knowledge and judgment. to see and know those things that are excellent. I'm telling you, beloved, there's something, and I'm still striving in this area. I have no way apprehended this. I'm still striving myself, but I'm telling you, beloved, there is something about what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says the greatest of these things is charity. Amen? And he's talking about the works of charity and the effects of charity. There's something about that, that when our lives are governed by that, I'm telling you, beloved, we learn how to use our knowledge properly. Our discernment will find what's of real value, and will always, always be led in a way that's profitable and beneficial to others and to the glory of God every single time. Charity never faileth. Never does. And the love here is the same love, same word, same love, Greek word, same word he uses in 1 Corinthians 13. Same one. So that's what we need to pray for as a church. And beloved, I like the idea that God doesn't treat us like children. But I see so many Christians, and myself included, but I see so many Christians who don't struggle to try to live the ABCs of Christianity, who give no effort to be sensitive towards the people they work around, the job, the church, their family. But beloved, we ought to be. We really ought to be. That's what Christianity's about. And so we take the truths that God's given us and we implement them in our lives. Like this morning's sermon. How often have we thought about it this afternoon in our quiet time? That Christ is truly the brightness of His glory, and that in Christ I'm so drawn close to the Father. My salvation is perfect. Truly He can save to the uttermost. I have a glorious salvation. That the old creation is simply a stage, a theater, where God can display the glory of His Son. And I'm a part of that great, eternal, sovereign plan. I look forward to eternity. And yet when I think those things and I look out abroad and I see the people around me that are dying without Christ and without God, it burdens my heart that not more people know about this Christ. So God, let that knowledge and discernment about Christ, let it be adorned in love so that I might go out to my fellow man and tell them the glorious news of Jesus Christ. And let them know there's a Savior who can save you from your sins and wash you, cleanse you from your sins and give you eternal happiness and joy and life more abundantly. And in all matters of my life, whether it be in the church, in my family, on the job, wherever it might be, God, let love abound more and more in my knowledge and discernment, that I might prove those things that are excellent, that are of real value. Amen? That I might be pure and sincere, blameless and sincere, to the day of Christ. It sanctifies our character. It improves us. Amen? May God grant us the grace, the diligence, the longing, the hunger and thirst to be more like Christ in all that we say and do, implementing these things God's taught us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for challenging us tonight. Lord, we want so much to be like Christ. We heard this morning of the excellency of His person, and Father, we're so humbled that You would, Lord, that You would speak unto us by Your Son, and yet we pray that God, Your words would not fall upon vain and empty hearts. But Lord, we pray as You speak to us by Your Son that God, You would conform us more and more into His image. We wish so much to be a church that glorifies You. Lord, we want to be a light in this deadened community. Lord, we want to be salt here in Coleman. We want to be able to reach out. We want to be able to edify one another. We want to know, Lord, the blessedness of unity of which Psalm 133 speaks of. And yet, Father, we pray that God, You'd help us. Lord, give us the diligence and the Lord, give us the faith. Give us, we pray, the virtues and everything that we need that we might as a church implement these things. God, that we can truly say that, Father, we truly love You. We love the saints. And God, how we long to see sinners come to know Christ. Father, do a mighty work in our heart tonight. May we be reminded of these things as we gather for the Lord's Supper.
Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As usual, we'll take about 3 or 4 minutes.